Growing up, our family went to church 3 times a week. That was just our culture. We'll figure this thing out soon. We went to church 3 times a week. That was just our culture. Being a middle class, lower class, African American family, it was just something that we did. We just went to church. And at a young age, I probably heard thousands upon thousands of sermons, but I can't recall any. But I know that all y'all are going to recall all of my sermons. Amen? All right. I do remember, maybe we need to lower me down. There you go. Lower me down because it is annoying. I do remember, there you go, the pastor would spend months on a single word. And I would think as a teenager, how many weeks can you spend on the word the, right? That was just his style. That was just how he did it. But every once in a while, he would break from the norm and talk about purpose. But as a teenager, purpose didn't really grab any emotion in me. What grabbed emotion in me is like, what was I going to do and who was going to be with me? And it was all about now, it was all about me. Purpose wasn't even on the radar. Because in those times, in those teenage years, I was what many call the momentum years. The momentum years are the years where everything is just first. So high school and college are in those momentum years. Getting that first 9-to-5 job is in that momentum years. Getting your first car, momentum years. Getting that first apartment, momentum years. Having that first real relationship, those momentum years. And during those momentum years, I left the church to focus on more important things, like me. But eventually, everyone gets to the point in their life where they come up, but it happens when the momentum runs out, life starts looking the same. You get a job, but each day looks the same. Yeah, you might get married, even have a child, but eventually everything starts looking and feeling the same. Then you have this idea, maybe I can break away from this mundaneness by going on vacation, but then you come back from vacation and everything looks the same. And then you realize tomorrow is going to look like yesterday, but the problem is I didn't look like yesterday because I'm getting older. You begin to bump up against this issue of purpose. And a lot of times when people bump up against this issue of purpose, they don't really address the question and they end up making some really bad choices and bad decisions, and then they think, all I need to do is kind of change the scenery. I just need a new house, or I need a new spouse, or I need a new car, or a new look, or maybe, just maybe, I need a new location. Thinking that if I could just change the scenery a little bit, then maybe, just maybe, I can get back some of those momentum years. But what usually happens is, at the end of that, we come back with a whole bunch of scars and bad decisions and alimony and some things that we really can't afford. And you find yourself looking in the mirror asking now what or why, and it's this idea of purpose. We're starting a new series this week called One Life. We're calling this series a series that is transformative for our entire church, for our entire community, and especially for you individually. It's incredible. It's a challenge that we're going to place in front of everyone. We, the staff, we've been living with this challenge for the last 10 months, and we thought it would be a good idea, or someone thought it would be a good idea, that we grab onto this and really make it really part of us first before we kind of deliver this out to the rest of the church. That's how transformative it is. It's going to change some of the things that we do, not in a theological way, but to really kind of refocus our heart, refocus our attentions, refocus on a lot of things that we just kind of do and just because we do them, and now having a little bit more purpose behind it. But in order for us to really dive into this, we need to understand who we are. And so on the first page of the Bible, we learn that every human is in the image of God, a sacred being who represents the Creator and is worthy of our respect. And on a very basic and very basic level, we understand through this that we are created to honor and respect and to love God, but also we are created to honor and respect and love others, because other people were created in the image of God too. And then Jesus comes on the scene and he preaches his most famous sermon, and he brings up five. It'll be on the screen. Matthew 5:14. Jesus, if you know anything about the Bible, this is very familiar. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." Now think about this as the original hearers, as they're thinking about what Jesus just said. You are the light of the world. They're probably going, no, you don't understand. We're just a bunch of nobodies. And Jesus said, well, your identity is about to change. I'm about to give you a bunch of nobodies an upgrade like moving from an iPhone to a Samsung, right? You know what I'm saying? Because iPhone 15 is i14 and it's 13. I mean, you know, whatever. Samsung is a new phone. So come. We welcome everybody. But seriously, Jesus, when he says you are the light of the world, he says, this is how I view you. This is how the Father views you for those who accepted me as your Lord and Savior. This is not how I see you. You are the light of the world. And Jesus just wasn't talking to them. He's also talking to us today. He's saying there's something about you that reflects in a tangible way when you meet other people, something in your character, something in your attitude, something about you now that shines out of you, not just because of who you are, because who I am in you. And now other people will have an aha moment about God and give glory to him. Now, I'm sure if I were to go into your workplace or your home or wherever you're at, your team that you're on, and say, hey, you're the light of the world, many of you are like, you're just crazy. What are you talking about? I'm just a coach. I'm just a secretary. I'm just a teacher or a nurse or I'm just in business or I'm a lawyer. And you know what they say about lawyers. I'm not light of anything. And people who were listening to Jesus were thinking the same thing. You are the light of the world, he says in verse 14. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand. And it gives light to everyone in the house. And in other words, he's saying, man, I want you to understand this, that now I see you that like you're like this town or this city or this neighborhood that has been strategically placed. In fact, if you're a note taker, you write this down to show up on your screen. According to Jesus, you have been strategically placed for a purpose. When you light a lamp in a house, you put it in a spot that gives the maximum spread of light. Light spreads. And our purpose is to reflect Jesus in our community, in our homes, in our workplace, at our schools, on our sports teams, at our gyms, in our neighborhoods. But Jesus didn't just say it. He actually lived it. Luke 15, if you have your Bibles, turn there. I want you to get into the habit of bringing your Bibles, particularly in this series. Maybe that's a New Year's resolution. I'm going to bring my Bible. I'm going to bring my phone. You can actually kind of follow us on your phone as well. I know it'll be on your screen, but I just want you to get in the habit of looking at God's Word. Because if you're having a habit of looking at God's Word at church, maybe you'll have the habit of looking at God's Word out of church. Amen? Okay, we got silent amens over there. So Luke 15, I love this passage. It's an incredible passage. Luke 15, starting at verse 1, it says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all, everyone say all. All. One more time, all. All gathered around to hear Jesus. Wait a minute, hold on a second, TV timeout, hold on a second. Tax collectors and sinners? Jesus, why are you hanging out with those people? Well, because they're my neighbors. They're in my community. They shop at the same stores I shop at. They go down the same streets I go at. They go down to the lake that I go to. They go to the same gym. I'm not sure if Jesus went to the gym, but I'm pretty sure he probably was strong. They're my neighbors. Verse 2. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered. I wonder what that word muttered means. You know, a part of it is like to say it really lightly, but it's also like the definition is to have compressed lips, right? So it's like, everyone do that. Some of y'all don't think I'll do that. They muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. This guy, Jesus, is doing life with these people. What's wrong with him? I always loved how they distinguished between tax collectors and sinners, right? I can't go too deep into this, but a sinner was deemed to be a person that wanted nothing to do with God. So they were viewed as being spiritually sick. A tax collector, it's a tax collector. They could be interested in God. They could be interested in God's word and the law or even church, but they were rejected by the church. In fact, they weren't even allowed to go to church. In the Jewish mindset, a tax collector was a person who was a betrayer, not only against the people, but against God, and especially the church. They were viewed as uncleanable, meaning you had no hope. So a tax collector is someone who is viewed as being really, really spiritually sick. Jesus not only welcomes them, he's actually eating with them. In other words, he's rubbing shoulders with them. He's rubbing shoulders more than he is talking with them. Isn't that cool? Jesus is just hanging with them. I want to know who you are. I want to know kind of your essence. I want to know your story. I just want to know you. So Jesus, in verse 3, I love this. Then he says, I got a story to tell you, a parable. Suppose one of you had 100 sheep and loses one of them. This isn't very practical for that time. It probably happened the day before. He's like, I just want to tell you a story. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? Hear me on this. Lost sheep will never save themselves. Lost sheep never go find the shepherd. You follow me? If the shepherd did not take action, the sheep was doomed. No hope. Many rabbis at that time, they believed that God would receive a sinner or receive someone who wasn't of God only if they came to God the right. Jesus is teaching that God actively seeks out those who are far from him. He searches after them. God finds the sinner more than the sinner finds God. Verse 5. And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And then he calls his friends and his neighbors together and says, rejoice with me. I found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not repent. A part of reflecting Jesus happens in our neighborhoods and our gyms, in our schools, on our sports teams, in our workplace, in our community, in our neighborhoods. How do we do this? One life at a time. I think that was a TV show for some of those who were 80s kids, one life at a time. One day at a time. There you go. One life at a time. A note taker. This is for you. It's on your screen. According to Jesus, you've been called to reach out to your neighbors. I love that because it's not just me, right? Some of y'all think, hey, that's the pastor. He's supposed to reach out to all neighbors, my neighbor too. Like, okay, I could do that, but I'd be a little bit busy. I'm not called to do that. Guess who's called to do that? You. You're called to reach out to your neighbors. Now imagine hearing this parable for the first time. Imagine if you were one of those tax collectors and sinners hanging out with Jesus and those words came out of his mouth. Imagine what you would think about yourself. I mean, everything would just change. Your mouth may have just dropped like he's talking about us. This is what he's willing to do. Our mission here at Mountain View is simple, but challenging. It should be on your screen. Our mission is simply to make followers of Jesus who reach our neighbors, the next generation, and the nations for Christ. So as we talk about this one life, as we springboard into 2024 with this whole idea about one life sharing with one life, about the one life, Jesus, what is this one life all about? It's about the gospel. Plain and simple, it's about the gospel. It's about Jesus coming and living this perfect life. But not only living, but he died for the sins of the world, your sins and my sins. Everyone sins, and then he rose from the dead, defeating the sting of death. One life is about that. One life is about being a spiritual influence in our communities. One life, sharing with one life about the one life, Jesus. So the goal is quite simple. We want to see lives transformed. Not only see your life transformed, but your neighbors, the people you love, the people you care for, transformed. Therefore, we're going to be challenging you. We're going to be asking you. And here's like this, the crux of this question. This is the long question already. Ready for this? This is the long question. He says, basically, we want everyone to ask this question. Who has God entrusted me to be a spiritual influence? The short version, who's your one? I like the short version. It's a little bit easier to say. Who's that one person that God has placed in your life to be a spiritual influence? Who's that one person that, we put a little a clarification, who's that one person that is in close proximity, that's in your neighborhood, that people you would see, that you would recognize, that maybe you have conversations with, maybe God is starting to put something heavy on your heart, okay? That's what One Life is about. In order for us to be a church that is willing to go all in with this initiative, it needs to be personal. Yes, we will still have reach out activities where we will actually do things in the school, outside the school. In fact, we have some cool things coming up, but this is a challenge for each and every one of us personally. And it's heavy, but it's awesome. Because God has somebody, or he's already prepared for you to be a spiritual influence. And so you're going to be hearing this throughout, not only throughout this series, but even throughout this year and even beyond that. We want this to be part of our DNA. Who is that one person? Who's your one? Now, we're not smart enough here at Mountain View or creative enough to actually do this on our own. We actually need coaching. And so I want to bring up Gary Poole. He's been our coach. He's the founder and developer of One Life. He has 13 years of working with churches on this very thing and helping churches to really come back to, I guess, the gospel, really come back to what the church is really called to do and called to be. And why don't you guys give a warm welcome to Gary? I got my notes, Gary, so if I'm reading my notes, I apologize. But we thought it'd be great for him to come this weekend. He's been coming up me. He's been challenging Pastor Guy, all the pastors on there. And I'll be honest with you. At first, it was a little awkward and weird. But then it was like, that's what we should be doing, right? That's what we should be doing. So, Gary, you've had years of experience in evangelism and coaching different churches. You have years as even being an evangelism pastor. So, why this particular initiative? Why One Life?
Yeah. Before I answer that, wait, awkward?
It was challenging a little bit. I'm going to be honest. Yes. Because sometimes evangelism, that's an ugly word in the church.
That's right. It's not easy. Yeah. So, well, I first want to say it's good to be here with all of you. And it's been an honor to coach you and be with you and partner with you in this initiative, as well as the entire staff and the elders. And now all of you. So this is really great, great privilege to be here. So thank you for having me. And yeah, so I would say this initiative that Jermaine is talking about called One Life is something that I've developed over the years. And it's really a culmination of a lifetime of sharing my faith. You see, I became a Christian when I was a young kid and grew up in a Christian home. And then for some reason, I had this passion to try to engage in spiritual conversations with people that didn't know Christ, friends of mine, classmates, coworkers, you know? And so this has been part of who I was. And in fact, I could say that I tried just about every approach to evangelism that you can imagine. You know, I've done cold turkey evangelism. Does anybody know what cold turkey evangelism is? I did it in college, you know, when I was a part of the Navigators and the Campus Crusade, where we just go up to complete strangers and strike up a conversation and talk about spiritual things. Mm-hmm. I did missions work. I would, you know, pass out tracts and pass out Bibles, pass out bottles of water just to get a spiritual conversation started. But then over the years, the approach that I found to be the most effective for me was in a relational approach, a relational approach where you have a authentic, genuine friendship with just at least one person who doesn't know Christ. And that's where this approach has come from. And our goal and our hope is that every one of you that calls yourself a Christ follower would decide to have a friend that you would develop with someone who doesn't know Christ, with the hope that you could have a spiritual conversation with them. So, and you know what I found as I developed this approach is I found that this is something anyone can do. It's everyone here in this room could do it. You don't have to be an extrovert or an introvert. It doesn't matter. You don't have to have a lot of apologetics knowledge. You can build a friendship with someone who doesn't know Christ. You know, so much of the time, I think we as believers get into the holy huddle syndrome. Have you ever heard of that? Where you only hang out with other like-minded believers, like in our small groups or when we come to church or in our families, or we only hang out with Christians. And so this challenge is for us to break out of the holy huddle and look for one person in our sphere of influence where we live, where we work, or where we play, and reach out the hand of friendship and build an authentic, genuine friendship. And one more thing, Jermaine, about this approach, it's counterintuitive, you know? So most of us, we think of evangelism, whereas I got to find someone and I got to tell them everything I know about the gospel. I've got to get them to listen to me. I've got to preach to them, you know, and I've got to get them to change. Well, the approach that we're going to launch today is really counterintuitive in the sense that we are suggesting that when you build this genuine friendship with someone who's far from God, that you actually do more listening than talking, that you ask more questions than you try to answer. And this is why it's something that you can do. You know what I found? Non-Christians love to tell their story. They love to tell what they think, what they believe, what they don't. We just need to take the time to do that. So that's what this approach is about.
So Gary, what do you think? Can you paint a picture for us about how the church is going to look like, what the church is called to individually and also corporately?
Yeah. So I've been doing this, like Jermaine said, for many years, helping churches all over the country and coaching them in this approach and helping to mobilize and equip congregations to reach out to at least one person, like one life at a time. And so I just want you guys to maybe be dreaming about this. What would it be like if each of you decided that you're going to identify someone, not view them as a project, not put a bullseye on their back, but to view them as a genuine person and build an authentic friendship with them. You know, a lot of times we think of evangelism as, you know, this impersonal job that we have to do that is scary and difficult and feel like we might get rejected. But if you were to make it more personal and identify evangelism as a person with a name and a face, then it becomes real. I'm praying that your heart would break for a person who doesn't know Christ, and to catch the vision that God could use you to change the whole trajectory of their life, their spiritual life and their direction of their life. And so that's the vision and that's the hope, is that every one of you would have that dream. And just think if all of us were to do that, you know, the impact that we could have in this community and in our church if we all decided to take that seriously. And here's one more thing I would say, that not only is this an opportunity for God to use you to change another person's life, but it's an opportunity for you to have your life changed. Because once you experience God using you to change a person's life and to make an impact and have and actually see them cross the line of faith and become a follower of Christ, it'll change you forever. You'll never be the same. You know, you'll see what God can do, and you'll say, I want to see more people come to Christ. You know, so that's the vision.
Man, thank you so much. I know you got to get back to the other campus.
Yes.
You got to run. So thank you so much, Gary. Why don't you guys give a great, great big hand. So why are we doing this? I think Pastor Guy said it great a few months ago. Simply because God cares. Because God cares. He cares. He cares for all. And not only that, but he also calls. He's called you and me, and even though you may not have a seminary degree, you may not be super educated in God's word, he can and wants to use you because God cares, because God calls. One life, sharing with one life about the one life. So I just have a quick, last few things. And this is really the challenge. And me and my wife, we talked about this. We prayed about this. I'm going to give you five challenges. These challenges are going to be, I think they're easy, but they're going to be difficult. But they might be so difficult that you might not ask me to be your campus pastor anymore, okay? So here's five challenges for you. You guys ready? Some of you guys are like, we got to write these down, all right? Number one, the first challenge we want you to do is to come. Come to service every week for the next 6 weeks. Just come. Yeah, we will record these sermons, but it's nothing like being here live. So we want you to come. Come every week. Simple. Here's the next one. Next week, we are actually doing something that is kind of making history here at Mountain View. Well, instead of a sermon, we're actually going to have a panel of folks who would classify themselves as non-Christ followers, but are willing to have spiritual conversations. We're going to have them right on this stage, and they are from different stages of life. You might even I know that person's story. I know how they feel. You're going to hear their views about Jesus, about God, about Bible, and even other Christians. And the hope is that we can learn. We can actually learn how to have spiritual conversations with Christians. Because I can tell you what doesn't work. Getting a Bible and throwing it at people, that doesn't work. What doesn't work is having a billboard sign with a megaphone and start yelling at people and telling them, hey, how you doing? My name is Jermaine. You're going to hell. That doesn't work. Just saying. So our hope is to learn. And so this is why the challenge number two. We want an unbelievable people. You love people. You've loved me. You've loved so many welcome people. And we want you to roll out the red carpet for them. And so part of this is where the challenge really good. This is where I'm a little scared because I might actually lose my job. I'm serious. Part of rolling out the carpet, we want you to come early. We want you to actually come to church early. Not on time, early. We'll be here 10 o'clock. We'll have some breakfast. We'll have some donuts here. We may even have some other bagels. We got to bribe you somehow, some way. We want you to come early. And here's the reason. The most of the service is going to be this panel. So we're going to have two songs. So some of y'all who have spiritual, time blindness, I don't know if that exists. For some of y'all who are just late naturally, we want you to come early. We want you to get here at 10 o'clock. That's going to be a challenge for some of y'all. I know. We want you to set your alarms. We want you to come early because here's the thing. We want to honor these people who are actually sharing their stories with you. And how awkward would that be if a whole bunch of church people showed up late? No, I'm serious. The last church I did this to, they wanted me out. No, I'm serious. They said, you can't ask us to come early. It's the craziest thing. I want to challenge you to come early. Pretend that church is the dentist appointment. Anybody here show up late for the dentist appointment? Nobody. Anybody here show up late for church? No, I'm not going to tell you that. Seriously. Come early. Get to know people. I love getting here early because I know all the early people. The early people who are here, the early people are usually the people who are first-time guests. I want to challenge you. Here's the thing. I would love for you to come early every week. This next week. We just take one step at a time. Just come early. 10 o'clock, we will be here. You can just hang out, get to know people, have conversations, all that good stuff. But again, we are doing this because we want to honor our guests. I mean, just imagine for a second, being up here on stage and sharing your story. You're a non-believer, and they have a church that is willing to hear your story. That, to me, is mind-boggling. So come early. Number three, okay, whew, get past that one, because I'll get some emails about that one. We want to challenge you to get in the group. Abby already talked about this. We have a big launch. We want to challenge you to get in the group. This series, this challenge, I know a lot of times you weren't designed to do this thing on your own. This whole Christian life, you weren't designed. God never designed that thing to say, okay, you became a Christ follower, now just go by yourself in a room. No, you need to surround yourself with other people. So we want to challenge you to get in a group. Let this be your first group that you've participated in at Mountain View. We have information in the back. You go on our link tree. You can talk with the folks with the green, cool-looking shirts. Get into a group. The fourth challenge. Take out your phone. I want to ask the worship team to come on up. The fourth challenge is you need to take out your phone. Take out your phone. Some of you already have your phones out. You've been doodling. You've been texting whoever. My son over there is looking at whatever videos he's looking at. It's all good. We'll talk later. Take out your phone. Open up your text message app, whatever that is, or your iMessage. On the screen, you should see a text pray. We know that this needs prayer. I think I took somebody's. Yeah. This needs prayer, a whole bunch of prayer. As we go into this initiative, we know that evangelism is scary. For some of you like this, I'm not going to do it. I can't do it. That's just not who I am. And that's probably true. But God can, and he wants to use you. We just want you, right now, challenge you to pray. If you text that word pray to that number, you'll get a reminder. Once a week, not every day, once a week, on Monday, at 1 p.m., to pray about this One Life initiative. Every week, you're just going to get a reminder. At 1 p.m. on Monday, you just pause and pray for 1 minute. Or 60 seconds about this One Life initiative. For some of you, we're going to ask just to, you know, you're like, I can't do this. This is not my norm. I know. We're challenging you. We're challenging you to get out of your comfort zone, out of your norm. Just pray for 60 seconds, for 1 minute about this One Life initiative. And part of that prayer of this One Life initiative is not just praying for the church, but praying for you individually. God, who do you have that will be my one? You may already know who that is. Some of you are in the advanced, like, AP course of One Life. You're like, I got like 10. That's great. That's awesome. We're just asking just at least one. Just imagine this campus and the Urbana campus, everyone having just one person. That's at least 1,000 people. That we're just having spiritual conversations. So if you text that number, you might get a message. But later on Monday, you're going to get a reminder at 1 p.m. just to pray for your One Life or this One Life initiative. The last challenge is to celebrate. If you look at Luke 15, verse 5, Jesus is telling this story. He says when he finds the sheep, he joyfully, everyone say joyfully. So when you say joyfully, you have to be joyfully. You gotta say joyfully. So let's try it again. Say joyfully. Joyfully. There you go. He puts it on his shoulders. Imagine it. He puts it on his shoulders. He's doing the walking. God is doing the carrying. He puts it on his shoulders and he goes home. Then he calls his friends. Hey, I found my sheep. Really? Yeah, I found my sheep. He's that excited. He says, I'm going to call my friends and my neighbors, and we're going to gather together. And he says, rejoice. Everyone say rejoice. Rejoice. Right? Rejoice with me. I found my lost sheep. The next verse, I tell you the truth. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more.
Rejoicing.
There will be more.
Rejoicing.
In heaven. When one life comes to Jesus. There's actually a pause in heaven. Angels say, oh, we got to stop. Hold on, everybody. Celebrate what God has done in another person's life. And the cool thing is, he wants to use people like you and me. One life at a time. One life sharing with one life about the one life, Jesus. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your amazing word, your amazing challenge, your amazing gift, Lord God. Lord God, sometimes we forget that we were the tax collectors and the sinners. We were people that were deemed with no hope or uncleanable or super spiritually sick, so far from God that no one would accept us. That's how maybe the world would say things. That's maybe how we would think things. That's definitely how the enemy would speak into our minds. There's no hope. But then you came, and you died on the cross, sins, and you says, you know what? I'm giving you an instant upgrade. Now I'm going to call you a son or a daughter of mine. You're now a child of mine. Lord God, now on top of that, you challenged us. Now that we, this one life, have received the one life, you, Jesus, you've challenged us to go out and share your good news with another life. I pray, Lord God, for this series, that this series would be an incredible challenge from young to old, from babies to us older, wiser folks, Lord God, that we would grab on to this challenge and take it not only seriously but personally. To really start off by asking God, who do you have that you will entrust to me to just share life with? To hear their story, maybe before I share my story. To learn about them, to really see them, to just love on them. Lord God, this is going to be something that is transformative in our lives, in this community, in this church, and we thank you. We thank you what you have in store for us, and we celebrate before you even do all this stuff, because we know that you will do some amazing things in our lives and in our friends' lives. So I thank you, Lord God, for this initiative, for this challenge, for this next 6 weeks. I pray, Lord God, for next week, Lord God, I pray that we would come early. We'd be ready. We would have hearts for these folks. In fact, Lord God, we pray in advance for these folks. Many who do not, all of them don't know Jesus. Some are very curious. Some could care less. I pray, Lord God, that you would just help them move just one step closer to you, and that their lives will be transformed for you, Lord God. One life, sharing with one life about the one life, you, Jesus. We give you praise in your precious name. Amen.